set free.
In the Apostle Paul's letter to his young pastor Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6:11, he says, "But you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Today you'll be hearing from five pastor teachers at the Refuge Men's Conference titled The Pursuit. So get comfortable, grab some writing gear, and let's dig into this godly pursuit.
Obviously, you know, the theme is the pursuit. And Pastor Bill shared the verse that'll be the continuing, ongoing verse in the years to come. The beginning of the pursuit is the destination, right? So when you get out your map app and you're plotting the course, you want to know where you're going. Where you're starting, that'll put it in there for you. It's like, okay, your location, got it. But where are you going, right? That's what you got to have. You got to have that. What's the destination? So Pastor Tommy Cota is going to take that first part for us and talk about the destination. So please welcome our brother in the Lord, Pastor Tommy.
All right, thank you. Thank you. Well, what's going on, fellas? God bless you guys. So let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for just the time that you give to us and the opportunity that you give to us, Lord, to praise your name, to exalt your name. And God, I pray that this morning for us as men, Lord, that we would allow the power and the work of your Spirit and the power and the work of the truth of your word to penetrate our hearts in such a way, Lord, that we would humble ourselves, Lord, in such a way where we would be inspired and encouraged, Lord, to follow you closer than what we have been. And so, Father, speak to us. We thank you and we love you in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, hey, fellas, it's always good to see men come together and worship God and break some bread. This is what it's all about. Amen. It really is. You know, something that I've shared with our church and with other men is that, you know, as the men go in the church, so goes the church. You know, and so this is extremely important that we come together and to encourage each other and to have this time of fellowship. And so the theme of this conference and this time, you know, the pursuit and this never-ending journey that we all are on with the Lord, you know, and I pray that that's how you see it, that it's a, you know, until we breathe our last here on this planet that we call Earth, that, you know, that's what we're doing. We are in hot pursuit of God. Amen. At least we should be, because if you're not in hot pursuit of the Lord, I want to tell you this, guys, the Lord is in hot pursuit of you, you know, and he's chasing us down because he loves us, because he's got a plan for us. And as I was thinking of this, you know, one of the things is that there's a lot of people in the church, they go to church, you know, and they're church attendance, but that's the extent of it. You know, it's just, I go to church and I know where I sit, you know, and I regularly give, you know, and from time to time I might pray. And a lot of times people think, you know, in the church culture of today, it seems like, well, that's enough. When it's not enough, that's not what it's about. You know, it's not about just showing up and, you know, doing this or doing that from time to time. It's about being in this pursuit of a personal relationship, a personal living relationship with Jesus Christ. And I feel that there's too often people in the church, men in the church, feel that, you know, it's got to be catered to them. Well, that's not my job. That's the pastor's job. You know, that's the leadership job. That's why we come to church, you know, because the leadership are supposed to do that. They're the ones that are supposed to go out and evangelize or do this. Or, you know, if we stand up with, you know, my family and I, they're the ones that's supposed to pray for us as a family. That's not it. You know, it's us doing it. It's the fruit of that living relationship with Jesus Christ. And, you know, the sad thing is that there's many men in the church that say they're Christians. And I believe they are, because their faith is in Jesus, because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's what's going to get us into heaven, right? Is our faith in what Jesus did on the cross for us, that he took our sin, and you put faith in that. That's what the Bible says, hey, you're going to go to heaven. But for a lot of people, that's it. And they're missing out missing out on so much more, missing out on a living relationship with Jesus because they're not in pursuit of what God has for them. You know, and I pray that this morning, guys, that you all, that we all are just, you know, encouraged to be in that hot pursuit of God, and that we would know and understand, hey, this is where I'm going. This is my destination. And I want to take the best route to get to that destination. And the best route to get to that destination is by having a living, real relationship with Jesus Christ. And so you guys, the fact that you're here, you know, at doing this, you know, whether it's just for the burrito or whatever, man, you're on a good start. You know, you're on a good start. And so, you know, your wife should be proud. You know, the fact that you are here, and this illustrates that you are, you know, in some way just wanting to pursue God's heart and God's love. And so let's talk about this a little bit more. And so open up your Bibles, please, to Hebrews in chapter number 4. And as you're turning there, guys, I want to ask you guys to keep us in prayer. I get to pastor a church called Hope Alive Church in the city of Santa Ana. And one of the things that we do a lot there on the ministry that I get to have is working with the high schools and the junior highs and the elementary schools. And God has really opened up a lot of doors for us. And so it's really cool. It's awesome. Right. And just sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with kids, you know, on the public school campus. And with that, we get the opportunity to always encourage these kids to come to church, you know, wherever they're at. And I want to share this. I want you guys to pray for a family. A few weeks ago, it was in the beginning of August, this young man, he had come to church. He had come to church with another young guy, you know, one of his buddies. And he introduced him to me right after church, you know, say, hey, you know, pastor, I want to introduce you to this guy's name is Brian. He just turned 15 years old. Well, he didn't tell me that, but I come to understand he had just turned 15. But he did tell me he just got out of juvenile hall. I was like, all right, what's up, Brian? You know, so this is right after church. And usually right after church, you know, I'm there at the doorway and just, you know, shaking hands and you know, just interacting with the people. And so, but for this incident, and I've never really done this before. I was thinking about this. This was the first time I've ever done this, is this kid comes up to me and I put my hand on his shoulder. And you know, I just looked at him and I asked him, I said, 15 years old. And I said, are you saved? You know, kind of just looking at him, are you saved? And he's looked at me like, dude, kick back, you know? I think I scared him. And then he is like, I don't know. And I said, do you want to be saved? Do you want to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? And he got real for him because he's an active gang member at the age of 15 years old. Just got out of juvenile hall. And when kids get out of juvenile hall at that age, you know, being an active gang member, there's a lot for them they feel that they have to prove or they have to do, right? And it's just one of those things. That's that culture of gangs. And so I got real with him. And I said, because I told him, hey, we're all going to die. So when you die, I told him, my hope is when you're 99, but when you die, do you want to have the promise of going to heaven? And he looked at me. He said, yes. And then I asked him, are you serious? And he said, yes. And right then and there, I just prayed for him. I said, well, let's pray. And I led him to the Lord, you know, and he asked Jesus to forgive him of all of his sins, right? And after we were done, I asked him, hey, if you really meant that, man, you're going to go to heaven when you die. And again, I told him, I hope it's when you're 99 and I hope you change your life. I hope you begin to pursue Jesus now because a life of gangs is no future, right? And he was receiving this. He was very sincere. At the age of 15, he thought about this. Well, just Thursday night, I don't know, some of you may have heard, it was on the news and everything. Thursday night, there's a young 15-year-old boy they found dead in the middle of the street with a bullet hole in his chest. And this was Brian, the guy I prayed with. And so I would ask you guys, please pray for them because we as a church and a ministry, we're connecting, trying to connect with the family and all the loved ones there. But you know, this is why it's important, guys, that we all come together like this. Because sometimes we can lose the importance in our minds of what it is to pursue the Lord. Because some of you guys here have probably been pursuing the Lord and walking with the Lord for decades. And you're like, yeah, man, this is my 45th men's breakfast. You know, you're keeping count. Good for you. You know, but we can lose the importance
of it and why, you know, why we need to have times like this, because there are people in this world that eternity is required of them. And there's one of two places that they're going to go, right? When people die, it's either heaven or hell. And I don't know about you. I know what God has saved me from. And I now today have the promise of heaven. Thank you, Lord, all because of his grace. And I want other people to understand that. And guys, us men, you have the opportunity to pour out into other people. Young people, 15-year-olds. Don't think that, oh man, 15-year-old kids don't want to hang out with me. You know, they probably don't think I'm cool. Well, you know what? You're probably not cool anyways. Don't worry about it. But I'll tell you this. These 15-year-old kids, that a lot of them don't have direction. A lot of them never even heard love. A lot of them never even sensed love from another man. And this is what they're searching for, and this is what they're looking for. And so I pray that you would be encouraged here this morning to go out and to, you know, just share God's love with people. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Guys, underline that part in your Bibles right there in verse number 2. Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who believe do enter that rest as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day and from all his works. And again, this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today's after such a long time as it has been said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Guys, let that be important to you. If you hear the voice of God, if the voice of God is knocking on your heart, do not harden your heart. That's God. He loves you. He's got a word for you and he wants to speak to you. So do not harden your heart. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. And I'll stop right there real quick. And so much of this right here in this chapter, how it starts off in these first several verses, it is talking about the importance really of faith, a faith-filled life, okay? Not a religious system, but a thriving relationship with God. Now, the writer, and you know, a lot of people say this, the Apostle Paul, we don't know who it is, so it may be, but whatever. The writer is carrying out this thought over from chapter number 3, and he's talking about the children of Israel, you know, when they exited the Exodus out of Egypt, and now they're there at the border of the promised land, but they go, right? It was Joshua and Caleb, and they spy out the land, and they come back, but they had disbelief. You know, they weren't filled with faith, and they say, oh, nah, man, you know, hey, nah, it's not going to happen. These guys were like little insects compared to them. You know, they're going to stomp all over us. They're giants, you know, so they didn't have this faith-filled life, okay, and so they had this unbelief that they had, and therefore they did not enter this promised land. And so here the writers, you know, just carrying over this thought from chapter 3, and then look, and there in verse number 2, the message that they heard did not profit them, or it was meaning there was no value to them. The reason why this message wasn't a profitable or was of no value to them, it says right there, is because it wasn't mixed with living faith. Because it wasn't mixed with faith. You know, we all go, I hope and pray that you all go through the Word of God, you know, regularly, you know, daily, and even at times throughout the day. And I pray that you don't look to the Word of God and receive it and say, oh man, this is good, this is encouraging, but that it builds your faith and that you receive it and you interact with it with faith, you see? And so here, this message here that they heard, it didn't profit them or was of no value because it wasn't mixed with this faith. Or perhaps it wasn't united with the faith of Caleb and Joshua, because they had the faith, right? Caleb and Joshua, they had the faith. Oh man, it's ours. That promised land, land of milk and honey. Man, look at these clusters. It's, you know, there's fruit of the land, brothers. Let's go, right? Well, they weren't attached to that faith that Caleb and Joshua had. And guys, this is important for us in our pursuit and our final destination of where we're at is to receive the things of God, you know, His scripture, His word in faith, to have it mixed with faith, a living faith, not a fake faith, not a phony faith, right? But a real, living, genuine, authentic faith. And there's a lot of men probably even perhaps here. It's like, well, what is that like, Tommy? How do I have a living faith? You know, I don't know. I don't know what that faith is like. All I got to tell you is that it's this living faith that you have in God and in scriptures. It's one where you make yourself vulnerable to the Lord. It's one where you look to men that you feel that, you know, hey, are genuinely, you know, authentically having their faith built up. And then you attach yourself to them, you know, and you get discipled. And this is why it's important to have times like this, because this is in many ways like a time of discipleship, a time of growing in our faith. You see, the destination of our journey, guys, is really dependent upon our faith. It really is. The destination upon our journey is dependent upon our faith, a living and a pure faith, a real faith. Now, when I say this, this doesn't mean, I'm not trying to say, oh, you have to have a perfect faith. I know a lot of times people may hear this and they say, and they interpret it in their own minds and in their own ears, like, oh man, that means I got to have a perfect faith. Ain't nobody got a perfect faith, right? But there's a living faith, you know, and that living faith in God, you know, what happens with that living faith is that God's word becomes real and God's word becomes our guide. God's word becomes, you know, really the treasure that we seek. And it leads us, it guides us, it sheds light on us in areas of our life that needs to change or perhaps be corrected. You see, and so it doesn't mean to be perfect. It just means, man, I want this living faith. Because of our imperfections, we as men, you know, we are tempted at times to give up, you know, because of our imperfections. And we see things, you know, with we walk by sight oftentimes, right? And not by faith. And we see the obstacles and everything. And man, that's just going to be a little too hard. It's going to be a little too difficult for me to do. And so we give up. And this is what happened with the children of Israel. They saw the obstacles. God had already promised to them, right? The land of milk and honey. God had already promised to them, hey, I'm going to give you this land. Right? That was a word of the Lord. But they saw with their eyeballs that, man, we are small like insects to them. They are giants. It's never going to happen for us. And it's not going to happen for me. Today, men in the church, oftentimes that's what's happening, is that men are living and walking and living their life out as a Christian by sight and not by faith. And they're looking at all the obstacles of life, and it quenches this faith or this fire of that God wants to fan in our hearts. And then therefore there's no steps of faith. There's no, you know, I'm just going to do this. And my wife and I, we're just going to take a step of faith and we're going to start doing devotions for 10 minutes every single night. You know, and we're going to start doing this as a family, and we're going to start, you know what, we're just going to take one day out of the week and we're just going to go wherever it is, and we're going to share the gospel with people. You see, that requires faith, and because of the obstacles and because of the things and the disappointments and the failures even, right, men don't take these steps of faith and they give up. And then they even give up on going to church. This happens, guys. They give up on going to church, and, you know, wife and is getting ready, and wife goes to church and everything, you know, and they're there, And then husband is at home. You know, it's, whatever. I had a, you know, then the excuses come, right? Guys, we all have them. We all know what it's like to be busy. We don't got to try to convince the other guy how busy you are. That's why I'm not at church, or that's why we're not doing anything. You know, we're all busy. You know, I'm sure every single one of us would say, man, you know, it would have been nice maybe to sleep in today, you know, kind of kick back and do nothing and watch some college football, you know. But again, like I said, you know, in the beginning, man, I'm so blessed and I'm so proud that, because look, we understand, you guys, we're understanding about this destination that we have, and how important the pursuit is, and how important it is for us to have our faith built up. And the sad thing, there's a lot of men that they're not taking advantage of opportunities like this in the church. And guys, I want to tell you something like this. Please, I want to tell you, encourage other men in your church. You know, hey, man, come to the men's study. Come to the men's prayer. Do this. And just, you know, it's okay. Hound them. Bother them. That's all right. Bother people with Jesus. Amen? We need to do that. Because the sad thing is that there's a lot of men that you know, they're not coming to church. There's a lot of men that are just fine allowing their spouse and their family members to have another man speak into their life when they're not there. You know, does that make sense to you guys? Like, hey, you go to church and I'm going to allow another man to speak life into your soul, sweetheart. You know, that's good. You know, he's a pastor, so let him speak life. Let him have that responsibility of doing that. Now, I think it's important for us as men to, man, I want to go with my wife. I want to receive with my family. So that when I go home, we can go over what God has been speaking to us as a family. So that we can encourage, you know, and be built up in our walks. And we need to encourage men to come to church and to get involved and to fan that flame of their faith. You see, so guys, don't give in to temptation and don't give up and don't compromise either. Man, compromise, it's so easy out there, right? For us to just say, well, I'll do this and I'll just, you know, compromise, have one foot in and one foot out, right? Or be on the fence, you know, with things. Man, if that's you today and you know that you've been compromising in your life, whether it be with alcohol, whether it was with just a particular lifestyle, sexual immorality, you know, or your money, whatever, and you know it's compromised, man, guys, let the word of God today just encourage you and convict you to change that up. You see, because the result of compromise is a lack of men leading. That's what happens. The result, I want you guys to know, the result of compromise is a lack of leadership in the home and in the church of men. That's the result of compromise. And so here, this is what's going on, and the writer is just bringing this up. Now, I want to pick it up here in verse number 11. It says here, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." And so again, you know, reflecting on this, the example of the children of Israel. You know, they were disobedient, they were faithless, and they didn't enter into the rest of the promised land there in the land of Canaan. And then in verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." If that verse is not circled in your Bible or underlined or something like that, circle it and underline it, because this is an important verse. Now, and check your neighbor's Bible. If it's not circled, circle it for him. And there, verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Guys, God sees it all. God knows. God knows everything about us. Isn't that cool? You know, and it is. But then again, when I, you know, I'll be honest with you guys, when I think of that, how God knows everything about us, I'm like, oh man, Lord, you know everything? And he's like, I know it all, you know? And guys, but the reason is God doesn't know everything about us, every thought we think. You know, the Bible in Psalm 139 says, you know, David writes, he says, hey, God knows when I'm sitting down, when I'm standing up, right? He knows it all. He knows my thoughts. He knows what I'm going to say even before I say it, right? He knows it all. And God doesn't know all these things because he's just some kind of stalker, you know? Like, oh, yeah, I knew you were going to mess up there again. Tommy, do it again.
Yep.
I knew it. See, God knows it. See, God knows everything about us, guys, because he loves us, man. God, the creator of the heavens, the creator of the earth, the one who spoke everything and all things into existence, loves you for who you are. And some of you guys here are pretty jacked up. I'll raise my hand. I'm one of them, man. And he still loves me so much that he sent his son. And so here it says, nothing is hidden from him. We can't hide from God. You know, when I was younger, I remember we were, just driving around in the neighborhoods and everything. And, you know, we'd be just drinking and driving or, you know, smoking weed or just up to no good driving around. And it was funny because, you know, there was a couple of Catholic churches in our neighborhood where we lived at. And every single time we would drive by, you know, just have a car full of guys, like, you know, five or six of us, right, rolling deep. And then we get close to the church. Like once we hit the parking lot of the church, the music would go down. We take our hats off, and then once we get to like where the church steeple was, right? The Catholic, we do this, you know, like pretending. And then if we had a beer, we put it down like this, like if God can't see it down here, you know what I mean? Hey, shh, you know, we're gonna press God right now. Hi, God, we're fine. You know, we're being good. You know what I mean? And then we get down the block and we turn to bump the music again, and you know, start smoking or start drinking again or something like that. Nothing is hidden. God sees it all and he knows it all. And it's amazing that he still wants to forgive us of all of our sin because of his love. I love this. Now, let me read verse number 14 here. Verse 14 says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Man, circle that right there. Man, I love that. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, God just doesn't know, like, intellectually what we go through, or, you know, is able to say, oh, I see all of your mistakes. I know all of your mistakes. No, God is also able to say, I know what it's like for you. I know what it's like for you to live in this world. Because I've gone through it. Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed. Jesus knows what it's like to have his friends turn their back on him. Right? Jesus knows what it's like to die. To be murdered. To be tortured. To be spit on. How many of us would just stand there, guys, and just allow another person to spit in our face? And then say, man, I love you. I'd be like, oh no, homie, it's on. What did you just do? You know? God knows all these things. And then it says there in verse number 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of our need. Guys, looking at verse 12 real quick, we have the word of God. I love this verse, and this is why I want you guys to share or underline this verse, is because we have the Word of God to point out to us areas in our lives that we are lacking. And I pray that every single time you crack open the treasure of the Scriptures of God's Word, that you allow, you say, God, show me. See, God's Word is also like a mirror revealing to us areas of our lives that we're messed up in. Areas of our lives that needs to be corrected at times. Notice it says the Word of God is living. Guys, God's Word is active. Just, this ain't some story, you know, this ain't To Kill a Mockingbird, you know. This is a living, this is an active Word, and many of us here in this room know it because we can say amen. God's Word is living, it is active, it's in me. His word is also powerful. I mean, in other words, it is energizing. It is sharper than any sword piercing through the bone, the thoughts and the intentions. You know, in other words, it's able to cut through the unseen parts of a man. That's the power of God's word. God's word is able to pierce through those unseen parts, like our thoughts and all of our intentions. Guys, the Word of God corrects, the Word of God critiques and judges us. The Word of God is life-changing. And for us to have this journey that we're on and not have the book, His book, to help us to navigate through all of what we go through in life to get to our destiny. Imagine saying, hey, I want to get over here to this part of the world, but you have no map. You just know it's somewhere that way. We're going to be lost. Well, this is, in many ways, our map book to get to that final destination, you know, to where we are, where we would like to be, where God is calling us to be. And as we do this, we're on this amazing journey with Jesus. And I pray, guys, right now that you enjoy the journey that you're on with the Lord and navigate through this journey with the Scriptures, because some of us have a lot of obstacles before us. Some of you have some crazy obstacles that are before you. And the only way to navigate through those obstacles is by your faith being matured and growing in the Word of God, in God's Word. And one way we do this is by doing this, but don't wait till the next men's breakfast. Tomorrow you have the opportunity to do this. You don't need a group of men. You can do this all with Jesus and the power of His Spirit. Amen? Let me pray. Father, Lord, we love You. And we're so grateful for Your loving kindness and Your mercy that You have extended to us, Lord. And Father, we are all on this journey. Lord, we all have the same final destination. But Lord, there's different routes that we're all on. And I pray, God, that we would look to Your Word to guide us and to lead us. Lord, that we would be men not wanting to compromise, but wanting to be built up in our faith. Wanting to step out in faith and to trust all of Your Word, because God, You desire to give us rest. And our rest is found in You. And so, Lord, would You bless these men here today, Lord? Encourage us to go out, Lord, and to be proclaimers and communicators of this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.
Thank you, Tommy.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free.
You've just heard a recording from Refuge Huntington Beach. For more information about our service times, ministries, and events, please access us on refugefamily.com, our mobile app, Refuge HB, Facebook, Twitter, or call the church office at 714-891-9495. Grace and peace in Jesus as you seek Him today.